Alrighty, hello everyone, and welcome back to the Reformed Dissenters. That is us. We are the show where Reformed Christians dissent against popular ideas of culture by asserting a biblical worldview. My name is Bruce Johnson. I am joined, as always, and of course, by my brother Jacob Johnson.
Hello, everybody.
And today is Literature Friday, but it is not just any old Literature Friday. Today is our 300th episode. I can't make confetti noises, but if I could, I would be making one right now. So maybe in post, I'll add that. Probably not, though. So I should have had party blower favors things or whatever.
Future
but 300.
Bruce. Future
what?
Bruce, do that.
Yeah.
Party confetti.
Yeah, that's doubtful that future Bruce will do that because current Bruce doesn't really want to do that. So. So 300 episodes. It's been a, I feel like I should say something profound, but it's been 3 years. It's kind of crazy.
Isn't this? Yeah. Yeah. Three years. Now we're on 300. So.
Yep. Yep.
Doing 100 a year. That's.
Yeah. Just about. Peep. I mean, that's a pretty good rate. We started back in 2021, July. It's our first ever filmed episode and it was an hour and a half long, I think. Maybe just an hour. Though the couple episodes after that were an hour and a half long, so...
Oh, wait, so what was that, 4 years?
No, that was July. We'll be coming up on 3 years. And
oh, okay, okay. Yeah. Yeah, so we're going to be at 3 years. Okay.
Gotcha. Yeah, yep. Yeah, and we've changed a lot since then. We've had a lot of guests on. We've changed our format is what we've changed. We as people have grown and are significantly wiser than we were just 3 years ago, so... God's brought us through a lot of things in our lives, and it's been tremendous. It's been a great 3 years. And we don't really show or have any plans of stopping anytime soon. So we'll see what the next 3 years brings us, I suppose.
Plot twist. This is our last episode.
Yeah, goodbye, everybody. This is it. You tuned in for Dr. Rigney's book, and actually, what you got was bye.
Bye.
It was a nice see ya. But yeah, it's been great. And I'm in Moscow, Idaho now. Jakey might be soon. I've been around the world in 80 days and it's been a great 3 years. So thank you all in the audience. We've definitely quadrupled in size. We may be 5 to 6 times bigger than we were even just a year or two ago. So, the growth recently has just been amazing. People sharing things around. We appreciate every single share. Every share you share shows that you care. I got to stop now before this gets weird. so please
before
keep sharing.
It gets weird?
That ship has sailed. Yes. Too late. Warning bells were not going off in your head before you said that. So thank you all so much for sharing, for caring, and for just, you know, getting our stuff out there to your friends and everybody. So keep doing that. But that's not today. Today's focus is Dr. Rigney's book. We don't want to take too much time from that. We are talking about leadership and emotional sabotage, resisting the anxiety that will wreck your family, destroy your church, and ruin the world. Yeah, it's a big topic. Huge, huge topic. And Dr. Rigney just comes out swinging. So in this chapter, in this episode, we're reading chapter 5. And the whole thing is about courage. Chapter 4. Jake. 5 and 6 are next week. We are wrapping up the book next week. So this whole thing is about...
Another plot twist.
We're done. It was supposed to be done in May, so we're a little over. So now we got to figure out what we're going to do. But that's next week's problem. Procrastination is fun. This whole chapter is about courage in the home. And I'm going to be covering half the chapter. Jake's going to be covering the other half the chapter. So it's great to have friends. But before we get into all that, we have to do what we always do, and that's talk about verse.
You got Aaron coming on here?
It's good to bring in the cavalry. In this case, the cavalry is Jacob, which is even better. And so before we get into all that, though, we have to do what we always do, and that's talk about our verse of the week. Jacob does that on Friday, so that would be your cue, sir, to do that right now.
You got me for the next 5 minutes, so buckle up. Our verse this week is 1 John 3, verses 7 through 8. And they say, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. And again, that was 1 John chapter 3, verses 7 through 8. So, what I wanted to talk about here, Bruce took this last little sentence cop-out pick, but I had to take this beginning part. So,
sorry.
No, absolutely. I love this part, because to me, this is the cop-out pick. But I have multiple other verses that kind of talk about a similar thing, and I'm actually going to start out with Romans 6, verse 23, which says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That was Romans 6:23, which says a very similar thing, that the fact of we are practicing, okay, what are wages, right? Wages are what you get paid after you work. You make a wage. Your minimum wage has been talked about a lot recently. But these wages, right, this is what you get. This is the money that you make from working. And I say money, but wages can be anything. It's just that reimbursement for you working towards it. What is your reimbursement for working in sin? It's death. That's your reimbursement. And what is this being said here? Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. You're making a practice of it. Which leads me to my next verse, Matthew 6:24. This talks about an overall fact of what are we serving here? What are we doing here? Right? Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Again, that was Matthew 6:24. Luke puts this a little bit better, where he actually says you will either be a servant to good or a servant to evil. We are servants of this life. I'm sorry to break that news to you, but you are a servant. You do serve someone. There was a song, I don't know who wrote it, but in this life you will serve someone. There was a song that talked about that. Again, I don't know these older artists. A lot of people may know what I'm talking about. I'm sorry if I do not know it. I am a young person. Sorry about that. But we will serve someone. We are servants. And in this life, you know, but what does that mean? I was having to explain this to someone. The fact of what is this servanthood like, right? We're servants in the sense that we are repaying a debt, right? Most servants, the way that we think of slavery in current day, is based off of a definition that we have made, right? We don't think of servanthood as being what indentured servitude, what we know indentured servitude to be. Indentured servitude is what more likely is the biblical example, because it is someone repaying off a debt. We have indentured servitude all over in the United States and everywhere, because we put ourselves under these people by us now owing them money. That's indentured servitude. By us owing someone money, we've put ourselves under them. Right? That's indentured servitude. We have a debt now to repay. That's the same sort of thing here. You will either be a servant to God, repaying the debt of him dying on the cross to free you from your sin, or you will be a slave to the devil. That's just how it works out. I'm sorry, this took a little too long, but I know we need to get into stuff. So, Bruce, go right ahead.
This was amazing. Brilliant. Brilliantly stated. Thank you. That was really good. And I think it's a really good reminder that we were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Mm-hmm. That was always meant to be the chief end of man. That will always be the chief end of man.
And it's oddly satisfying, right? Oddly comforting to know that we're just here to clock in and clock out, do the job that we are meant to do. Of course, it's not just a mindless job, right? It's not that, it's not just clock in, clock out, but really, we do not have to be God, right? Mm. He told us what to do in his word. We follow it.
Mm. Amen.
Does it get any simpler than that?
Yeah. Yeah. No, that's so great. So great. And tying that back into the book, we don't need to let anxiety be the thing that we yeah. try to make ourselves yeah. God by being anxious about literally everything, when in fact it's all in God's providence to handle it. Mm-hmm. All of these things that we like to worry about, we're worrying about them because we're in our own heads. We're in our own world. Yeah. We think that we are the epicenter of the universe, and we are the ones in control of that epicenter, but we're not even in control of that. We're not in control of ourselves. God is.
Yep.
What is thy greatest? What is thy only comfort in life and in death? That I, both in body and soul, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yep.
That is your comfort in life and in death, because he is king of you too. He's Lord of you, and he's the best Lord imaginable, because he died. He loves you so much, with a love that's unfathomable by human standards, that he literally died, became mortal man to die for you, so that you can be free from anxieties, free from these things, free from sin, to be a slave to Christ. I think that's just, that's so glorious. Such a glorious truth. So comforting. But with that, let's move into chapter 4 of this book, Courage in the Home. And there are several facets to society. In case you're new to this show, we talk about Kuyperian spheres of authority very often, but this is particularly important today because up until this point, Dr. Rigney has been covering cultures as cultures, larger entities, groups of people. And when they become when they lose what he's called degree, well, actually Shakespeare called it degree in his play. It's this ordering of society, this ordering of life, and it's built in. It's the way things are meant to work. When that's lost in societies, the biblical ordering of life, they crumble. They fall apart at the seams. They devolve into madness and insanity. When those celebrating their own demise, this is Pride Month for the heathen, pride goes before a fall. They are celebrating their own fall right now. That's coming shortly for them, just as it did to Sodom and Gomorrah, just as it did to Rome, just as it did to Greece, just as it did to every other fallen, destroyed empire on the planet. They are celebrating that end today. But they're celebrating a lack of degree. They are celebrating the fact that they have usurped, or are trying to pretend like they can usurp, God's plan for reality and say, no, two women can make a family. When in reality, that's absurd. It's insanity. And it couldn't be further from reality. Even reality says, even nature says, that's insane. You're crazy. It's a man and a woman that makes a family. And particularly, it's when a man loves his wife and his wife respects him. And it is an ordered relationship of degree. That's what Ephesians tells us. And also, we can't hope to know the gospel, the true gospel, or understand Christ's relationship to the church without understanding the relationship of a husband to a wife. They're so interconnected that if we get that wrong, we're going to get the gospel wrong, and that should terrify us. And that's what they're trying to do in this society right now. And that brings us up to chapter 4. All this tumultuous, crazy stuff happening is happening because they in their wickedness and their clouded minds are doing that. They're trying to usurp their king and commit cosmic treason on ridiculous levels. And it will destroy them, and it is destroying them. But here's the answer. There's ways where Christians are supposed to get to work. We are supposed to be the voice of reason. And that's because we have the King of the universe on our side and we have his word. Page 53 in Dr. Rigney's book, he says, quote, "You can't export what you don't have. One of the central requirements for leadership in the church is that a man manage his household well." 1 Timothy 3:5. "The headship of the husband is a fact, not a command. The only question is whether he will be an unfaithful head like Adam or a faithful head like Christ. A mature husband wakes up in the morning knowing who he is and what he's about." That was several quotes from pages 53, 54, and 55. There is an order to things. And it's a fact of nature. It's not a command. I like how he phrases this. The headship of the husband is a fact, not a command. It's not whether he will lead, but how he will lead. If he tries to turn over his authority to his wife, he's still leading. He's just doing it improperly, and it's going to destroy his house. The husband does not have a choice. A man does not have a choice. He will be a leader. It just depends. The question is, how will he lead? Will he be faithful like Christ, or will he be unfaithful like Adam? That's the question. Page 57, Dr. Rigney goes on. He says, quote, "As the head, Adam was responsible for the whole thing, for the whole fall. Even as Eve was to blame for her actions, and particular consequences fell upon each of them individually." So they each, there's a difference between bearing the blame and bearing the responsibility. Covenantally, men bear responsibility for their households. And in this particular case, Adam bore responsibility for the entire human race. Right? Whether he is the one to blame for what happened or not, he is still responsible. Responsible means you take responsibility. It means you're given a job to do. Whether you do it or not is the question. You're given the job. Don't eat the fruit. But Eve ate the fruit. Doesn't matter. You were told, don't eat the fruit. You're responsible for her having done that, and it's up to you to go to God and fix it. Instead, he said, nah, I'm going to do it too. He committed two sins, not taking responsibility for Eve's sin and committing the sin himself. Dr. Rigney goes on, quote, "Faithful headship, therefore, means that you must reject all blame shifting and excuse making. Your wife's sin is never an excuse for your failures. Your sin, your kid's sin is never an excuse for your sin. Instead, step up to the plate and take responsibility, first for yourself and then for your family." End quote. Now I've got about two minutes left, or a little, maybe a little more. I'll keep it to 2 minutes. And Jake's over there like, I've got a lot to say. So I'll keep it to 2 minutes. Setting the temperature of steady joy. This is a longer quote, but I've been taking a lot of short excerpts. Again, this book is such a good book, and we're only covering a fraction of what's in it. Please get a copy of this and read it for yourself. It is worth it, I promise you. It's all so practical. You're going to walk away with this with a million quotes. I know I did. I'm only reading like an eighth of them or a 16th of them. Like, it's really small. But page 59, I just couldn't cut this down. Such a good quote. He said, quote, "Faithful headship cultivates an atmosphere of joy in Christ and gratitude to God in his home. This is implied in the second major commandment in the Ephesians passage. Raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, refusing to provoke, exasperate, or frustrate them. The paideia of the Lord is a glad and glorious thing. It is not dour or sullen or anxious or frustrated. It is a life and joy. It is life and joy and gratitude to God for all of his kindness." End quote. That is something we have lost sight of, particularly, I think, in Reformed circles, but everywhere, really. Look at the dark days around us. Look at the false joy that the heathens try to evoke, which ultimately falls flat in their face. Their suicide rates are higher than ever. They're not joyful, even though they pretend to be. they're not actually taking pride in their sin, even though they pretend they are. Because one dissenter saying, the emperor has no clothes, you're destroying yourselves, you insane people, causes them to go into a flurry. Why? Because they're already sitting on a powder keg of shame, and their conscience is pricking them every single day.
Yeah.
One voice is all it takes to disrupt all the fake joy that they have. That needs to be you.
Because they know their boat is sinking.
They know. Yeah, they have a fire expectation of hell. But the Christian is not that. The Christian does not have a fire expectation of hell. The Christian lives a life free in Christ, free from sin, free from death, free from the curse, free from everything that brings with it dour, sullen, melancholy, sadness. The Christian's life should be one of joy and happiness, not because of emotion or pure emotion, but because of reason. There's a local pastor here, Pastor Apple, preaches at Trinity Reformed Church, and he preached a message at a local group called CRF, Collegiate Reformed Fellowship. And one of the tremendous things he preached on Christian joy, and one of the things he talked about was Christian joy is joy with reason. It's not joy without reason. Pure emotional joy does not have reason. It can, but it often doesn't. It's based on pure emotion. It will fade. One day you'll be high with tons of joy, and the next day you'll be low and you'll be very sad. And it's you're tossed about by every wave that comes along. Life is tumultuous. Christian joy is joy based on reason. We have reason to be joyful because of the blessings in Christ, because of the blessings in his creation, because of everything he has done for us and continues to do for us today. And with that, I'll pass it over to Jake to talk about the second half of chapter 4. All right, everyone. So unfortunately, Jacob's sound system clonked out on him and got all weird and robot-y. So we'll probably be releasing another episode or something later with Jacob's quotes because he had quite a lot of them. So stay tuned for that. But thank you all very much for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you on Wednesday next week when we are back once again to talk about current events from a biblical perspective. Until then, have a great rest of your weekend. Have a wonderful Lord's Day. And remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.
Hello, everyone. I am doing a special on my own here because I had technical difficulties when trying to do this the last time, audio difficulties with my microphone and stuff, but got those figured out, so I'm going to be doing my own sort of mini-episode here, and Bruce is going to be putting it on as a special, so this should be coming out soon, a little bit later in the week, but what I'm going to be doing here is going over some of the quotes that we found at the end of chapter 4. Amazing quotes. Great quotes, especially with what Bruce was talking about at the beginning of the chapter there, which sort of talking about how to be a man in that sort of sense, but how to be controlling our emotions as fathers, as husbands, as men, trying to be ready to lead homes and households. So I'm going to be talking about, I'm going to be starting on page 62. So if you want to start there and find where these quotes are. This first quote is at the bottom of page 62, and within that section that says the tool belt, my quote, the quote that I chose here, very amazing quote, all of these are amazing quotes, this book is amazing, but specifically this quote says, an immature man simply reacts. Disrespect from his kids triggers anger. A challenge from his wife causes him to shut down. But a sober-minded leader aims to cultivate the discipline and instruction of the Lord in his home by using all the tools in his tool belt, beginning with his words. End quote. I thought this was a really amazing quote to start out with, because talking about this section of using the tools that you have in your toolbox, he begins out just to talk about using a man's words as one of those tools. And he goes over into multiple different ways that a man can use his words to instruct, to warn, to correct, right, or rebuke, as some examples of the way that a father uses words, to reward, or to, to reward. And then commands or exhortations, right? So these are multiple different ways. This is going to be within the section talking about instructing or teaching. This quote begins on page 63, which says, "Instruction aims to build up a reservoir of training, of practical training about what our families need to believe and what they need to do. We teach and train in formal ways, catechisms, Bible reading, and family devotions, and in informal ways, applying the word as we go, as Deuteronomy 6 tells us," end quote. I thought this was perfect, talking about the when teaching should be used and definitely the ways that it can be used, but the fact of this practical training and instruction as being one example. I'm not going to be going over any of the other sections, but please, obviously, get the book, read it for yourself, and you can go over these sections. Very, very helpful and insightful things to be going over. My next quote is found on page 64 at the very, very bottom. This one I loved because while we were going through Narnia, I think it was the second book, Horse and His Boy, which talks about, I'm sorry, no, that is the third book, right? Magician's Nephew. Second is Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe, and the third one is Horse and His Boy. So, Horse and His Boy, you find the character King Loon, but he says, "First in, last out, laughing loudly." And the quote describes that perfectly and goes over that perfectly, and he explains it. The quote begins on page 64 and will lead into page 65. And this quote says, "Not only does a mature husband and father use appropriate words for each occasion, he also leads with his deeds." One of my favorite descriptions of godly headship is given by King Loon of Arkenland in The Horse and His Boy. And then he goes into the quote, "For this is what it means to be a king, to be first in every desperate attack and last in every desperate retreat. And when there's hunger in the land, as must be now and then in bad years, to wear finer clothes and laugh louder over scantier meals than any man in your land," end quote. I thought that was perfect. This is a perfect example. Obviously, we are talking about a king here, but this can directly be applied to a man being the king and the leader of his household. So, following these examples of first in, last out, laughing loudest is certainly great. And this leads me straight into my next quote, again found on page 65, which says, "If there's a danger to be faced, the head will face it first. If there's a burden to be borne, the head will bear it first. A man will see to it that the pain and hardship fall in his lap before they fall upon those under his care. He will bear the pain the longest. He will be in last in every desperate retreat. He will ensure the safety and security of others before securing his own, and he will do so with great joy. His attitude is the same as the Apostle Paul, who wrote, 'I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls.'" 2 Chronicles 12:15, end quote. This is a perfect example and very great, you know, as something that men should be hearing about and listening to. This is what you have to do. This is what we as men have to do. And I think this is great to especially contrast the feministic society of saying this: when a man has this headship, he also needs to bear these things. This is not a where, oh, the man gets to lead the household, right? But then he's served all of the time by his wife and children. No, the man is there to serve, right? Joe Rigney does say that in the book, that the man is there to serve, not to be served. So this is wonderfully put. And the fact that this is the hardship that the man needs to carry, it's not just all glamour that the man gets to lead the household, right? This that comes with a great responsibility, that comes with a great weight that the man also has to carry. So my last quote, found on page 66, which says, "In particular, a faithful husband and father recognizes the importance of his presence, his time, and his affection. His aim is to be the smile of God to his wife and his family, to embody for them the gospel of the glory of the happy God of for them the gospel of the glory of the happy God. This means a regular diet of tickle fights, wrestle matches, reassuring hugs, intentional conversations, and all of it shot through with the joy of the Lord." End quote. So I know this is probably a shorter episode, but or not necessarily an episode. It's just a short little special going over these certain quotes. But there is so much more to this chapter that you can read for yourselves. He talks about a lot of great things. So if you, lest you think that this, that was all that the chapter talked about, there's so much more that you can go over and, read for yourself. I personally will not go over it because that is your job to go and read and figure this out for yourself. I'm not going to be the one standing here telling, doing the research for you. You can go out, get this book. I do believe it is on Canon Plus now, or sorry, Canon Press. I know the audiobook is on Canon Plus, so if you want to read it, there's a thing that you can do. You can go and listen to the book on Canon Plus, or find it on Canon Press. I do believe there's also a website, Leadership and Emotional Sabotage. I think Joe Rigney was talking about a website as well. Again, we also had Joe Rigney on to talk about this, so if you have not seen that, go over and check that out for yourself. But until next time, everyone, have a great time, great rest of your Lord's Day, as Bruce would say, and remember, everyone, in all that you do, do it as unto the Lord.